don't you get out of here, man? What are you doing, boy? Good to see you, man. We're trying to decide if we're going to let Ed stay in here or not. Little Johnny went to school. Teacher said, "What'd you guys do this weekend?" Little Johnny said, "Well, me and my daddy went fishing." Said, "You went fishing?" "Yeah, how'd you do?" He said, "Oh, we wore them out, caught catfish all day long." She said, "How many catfish did you catch?" He said, "Well, we caught 100 of them." She said, "You caught 100 catfish?" "That's hard to believe, little Johnny, to catch 100 catfish." He said, "No, ma'am, we did, caught 100 catfish." She said, "Well, how big were they?" He said, "Well, thanks for asking. They were really, really big. Actually, every one of them was 100 pounds each." She said, "Little John, you caught 100 catfish, and they all weighed 100 pounds. She said, "That would be 10,000 pounds. It would sink your boat." He said, "No, ma'am, didn't sink my boat. Said we had 100 fish. Every one of them weighed 100 pounds. She said, "Johnny, you're making out. That is a lie. How many times have I told you that you have to tell the truth in this class?" She said, what if I told you some whopper of a lie, like I'm walking to school, and this 10-foot-tall grizzly bear jumps out of the woods. He's about to attack me. And this little bitty 2-pound chihuahua comes out from the other side, grabs him by the nose, flips him over, and beats him up and chases him off. Would you believe that?" Little Johnny said, "Yes, ma'am, that's my dog." Well, we are glad that you are here this morning on this bright, sunny Sunday. Let me start with this illustration. Tommy loved Mr. Johnson. Mr. Johnson was Tommy's 6th grade science teacher, and for the first time in Tommy's life, he was having fun learning science. In fact, as a 6th grader, he was just coming into that phase of life where you really want to know what's going on. You're excited about certain parts of education, and with Mr. Johnson, it was easy to learn. Mr. Johnson, one of those teachers, he was just cool. He was real good at talking to the kids. He was very sociable. In fact, he did all kinds of things that a 6th grader would really be drawn to. He would go on nature walks. And every now and then, on these nature walks, Tommy would hear him say something like, "Class, isn't it amazing how this bug evolved the ability to fly?" Well, it didn't really dawn on Tommy what was going on, but today was very different. Today, Mr. Johnson stood before the class and he said, "Class, how did the universe get here? That's what we're going to discuss. Does anybody know that?" And Eugene Lepton, kid that sat on the front row, raised his hand, and Mr. Johnson said, "Yes, Eugene, can you tell me how the universe got here?" And Eugene said, "13.82 billion years ago, a tiny singularity exploded in what is commonly referred to in scientific circles as the Big Bang. That huge explosion began to inflate and brought our universe into existence, and over multiplied millions of years of time, chance, random processes, we have the world that we have today." Well, out of the 30 kids that were in that class, 28 of them knew that that's not what they had been taught about how the universe originated. And they were encouraged when Stephen raised his hand in the back and in a very brave but nervous sounding voice, Stephen said, "Mr. Johnson, that's not right." Well, Mr. Johnson looked at him and said, "What's not right, Stephen?" Stephen said, that idea about that big explosion bringing the universe into existence, that's not right." Mr. Johnson said, "Oh, that's not right. What is right?" Stephen said, "Well, my dad says that the universe was created by God, that God spoke the universe into existence." Now, that's what most of the kids in the class had been taught by their parents, and so they were very surprised when Mr. Johnson began to smile, and he said, "Stephen, where'd your dad get that idea?" Stephen said, "From the Bible." Well, the class was even more surprised when Mr. Johnson went over to his desk and he opened that top left desk drawer and pulled out a black leather-bound book. And he said, "Stephen, did your dad's Bible look anything like this?" And it certainly did. It looked almost just exactly like that. And so Mr. Johnson opened it up and he started reading from the first chapter of the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." But as he read, there were some weird-sounding Shakespearean words in there. "Hast," "shalt," "thee," "thou." Sounded odd English. And he said, "Class, does this book sound old to you?" I mean, for whatever else they wanted to say, it did sound old. And he said, "It sounds old because it is. He says this is a very, very old book. In fact, the people who wrote this part of the Bible, they lived 1,500 years before Jesus ever came to the earth. And the people who wrote this book had some really good ideas. In fact, the ideas that you'll find there in the New Testament about do to others what you want them to do to you, that's good stuff. He said, but the science in this book, if you could even call it that, is so old that it's no longer true. It's no longer valid. Modern science has disproven what this book says. In fact, he said, kind of with a chuckle, that the people who wrote this book thought that the world was flat. And he turned to a section in the Psalms that talked about the four corners of the earth. And he said, and we know the earth doesn't have corners, don't we? And with that, he put that Bible back into his desk drawer and left 36 graders sitting there wondering what in the world they were going to believe. Do you think that happens? You know, in one sense, that's a made-up story. In one sense, it's just an illustration. There's no Johnny, there's no Mr. no Tommy, no Mr. Johnson, no Eugene. In one sense, that's just fiction. But in another more tragic sense, it's not fiction at all. In fact, it happens on a regular basis. And what I'm going to show you this morning is that it happens on a frighteningly regular basis. I've been traveling the country for years talking about the core beliefs of Christianity, that there is a God and we can know it for sure, that the Bible is God's word and we can know that for sure, and that Jesus Christ is God's son. And that we can know that for sure. Those are what we call the three pillars of Christianity. Those are the basics. If you don't understand, believe, and have confidence in the truth of those three basic pillars, then you cannot be a New Testament Christian. It's just not possible. Now, as I have traveled the country, lots of times, and especially when I come and teach here, lots of times I won't even be dealing with those ideas because the people that I'll be talking to already have a foundational understanding of that. And so sometimes I'll just come and do what I call just general Bible lessons. And I was supposed to be at the Grant Street congregation, I'm going to say probably about 4 months ago now, and they assigned me just the standard, what I was going to deliver, just basic Bible lessons on family. And one of the things that they wanted addressed was, why are we losing our young people? And so I was figuring that I was just going to go do a basic Bible lesson. And especially probably focus there on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall teach these commandments to your children when you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk in the way." Basically, I thought it was going to be a general Bible lesson on teaching your kids the truth and modeling that truth in your life. And that is how you raise faithful Christian children. That's what I thought I was going to deal with, and didn't have any idea that I would, had no purpose or no thought that I was going to deliver any type of an apologetic lesson, a lesson on the core beliefs of Christianity, until I started researching why young people are leaving the faith. And it was disturbing to me. And so since that time, I have tried to help every congregation where I go, if I am given the idea that I can just deliver whatever lesson I need to that morning, to help them see why we really are losing our young people. And the fact of the matter is, we are. As we start to look, any way we can hit the lights up here that we could see that a little bit better? In 2016, your Public Religion Research Institute started asking people in the United States of America questions. And they asked them, are you affiliated with any type of religion whatsoever? 25% of all the people in the United States of America now, it's the highest number ever in the history of our country, 1 out of 4 people say no. We're not affiliated with any religion whatsoever. We are not Christians, we are not Muslim, we are not Buddhist, we are not anything. We have no religion whatsoever, we have none. Not a religion at all. No connection to any type of formal religion, many of them not to any type of belief in God at all. That's 1 out of 4. And then you start looking at the age group 18 to 29 year olds. The 18 through 29 year old group, 40% of them have no religious association whatsoever. They do not believe in any standard religious ideas. They are not connected to any church. They are not connected to any organization of any type of religion at all. They have no religion whatsoever. That's 40%. That's if you were to have 100 people in the United States of America and you were to ask them at random, are you associated with any church at all? 40% of them, 40 out of the 100 would say no. None whatsoever. And then, you look at that last stat. 64% of the young nuns were raised religious and left. So let's say we had 100 of those young people that said, we don't have any religion whatsoever. So we've asked, you know, the group, we have 100 of those young people that say we have no religion whatsoever. And out of that 100, 64 of them say, oh, I was raised in a religion. I just don't have one now. Now, let's put that stat, little flesh meat on the bones of that statistic. If you were just to ask in religious circles right now, what is the percentage of young people that religious circles are losing? Now, when I say religious circles, what I mean by that is anybody in the United States, any group that would call themselves Christians, greater Christendom is what a lot of people would refer to that. That would include Catholics, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, etc. Anybody that would call themselves Christians, if you were to analyze the people that they are losing, the young people from about age 15 to 25, generally speaking, on average, churches that would call themselves Christians are losing 60% of all of their young people. And that means if you walk into any local Catholic church this morning, walk into any Baptist church this morning, walk into any Presbyterian church this morning, and you see 10 young people in those pews this morning, in 10 years, 6 of those 10 will not be there. 6 out of every 10 are leaving the churches in greater Christendom. Now then, if you focus on the Lord's church, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Jesus, you would see slightly better results, just a little bit. We're losing 40% of our young people. So instead of having 10 young people on the front row and in 10 or 15 years, 6 of those being gone, if we have 10 young people on the front row, then 4 of those would be gone. Now, a stat's one thing, isn't it? Stats deal with people, don't they? And so let's ask ourselves this question. When we start putting a face, a name, on those 4 young people that are going to be gone in the next 10 or 15 years of this congregation, if this congregation is average, which 4 would you like it to be? Let's say when the bell rings and we have all of our young people come in here and 10 of them are sitting on the front row and we think, oh, we're only losing 40%. The rest of the religious world's losing 60. We're doing a little bit better. Okay, but 40% rather is 4 out of every 10 of our young people that are your kids, your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids, your great nieces, great nephews. So I think you and I both understand. I think we would all say here, okay, we don't want to lose any. Of course we don't. Now, there is an aspect to faithfulness that is out of our control. What I mean by that is God creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve give birth. Eve gives birth to Cain and Abel. Cain is a jealous individual who is at odds with God's will. God pulls him aside and says, Cain, I know what you're about to do. I'm paraphrasing. He said, sin lies at the door and you need to rule over it. You need to get yourself right. You need to be faithful. You need to control yourself and not sin. And what does Cain do? Cain goes and kills his own brother after God warns him that he needs to get his life right. Now, here's what we're saying. Are some people going to choose to be unfaithful regardless of the teaching they're given? Absolutely, positively. You know, some people go to that verse there in the book of Proverbs that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And they take that as an ironclad statement that is always absolutely true. And they forget that it's in the book of Proverbs. And what I mean by that is Proverbs are proverbial. If you were to go to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Generally speaking, does a soft answer turn away wrath? Yes, absolutely, positively. But have you been in a situation where there's been somebody that has been angry and you've tried to give them a soft answer and they just got madder? Yes, does a soft answer always turn away wrath? No, it's a general principle, it's a general rule that for the most part is right. In fact, that if you want to turn away wrath, a soft answer is the way to do it. But it doesn't mean that every time you give someone a soft answer, it's going to turn away wrath. Now, when the text says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it, that is a general principle that gives you the best possible way to keep a person faithful, train them up in the way they should go. But is it true that some people are just going to choose unfaithfulness regardless of how they've been trained up? Yes. And is it true, thankfully, on the opposite end of things, that some people are going to choose faithfulness regardless of how they've been trained up? Yes, I've seen a number of people that they were trained up to be criminals. That way that they were trained, the teaching that they had been given as young people, you would not think for one second that they would ever become Christians and have a right relationship with God. But somewhere along the way, they decided, I am going to follow my Creator and I'm going to do what I have to do in order to have a right relationship with Him in spite of their teaching. And so, here's what I think we need to understand. There's no possible way that there's an ironclad system by which we could send our young people through it and for sure produce a product that is always X. Young people have a choice in this, just like you and I have a choice. And so, here's the question. When you look at the reasons why these people are leaving their religion. You got 100 of the people who have left. Line them up. 100 of them. 64%. 100 of them that say no religion whatsoever. 64 of them say, yes, we left our religion. Most of those Christians. Christians in the greater sense. People who would call themselves Christians. Okay, so then you got those 64. Now let's ask them this question. Why did you leave? Why did you leave the religion that you were born into and that you were trained up in? Why did you leave that? Now, that'd be a good question to ask, and it'd be a really good answer to know, wouldn't it? Well, they did that. The people who were doing the research did just that. Pew Research in 2016, as a part of a new survey, we asked these people to explain, in their own words, why they no longer identify with any religious group. Okay? About half of the current nuns who were raised in religion indicate that a lack of belief led them away from religion. This includes many respondents who mentioned science as the reason they don't believe in religious teachings. All right, so work with me. You got to do some mental work here, okay? But we've got 100 people who say they are not associated with any religion. We then go down the line. Were you raised in a religion? 64 of them say yes. We were raised in a religion, but we are not religious now. All right, so you take that 64 and you ask them, why did you leave? 49% of them, half of the 64, 32. Say, we left, why? Because we don't believe anymore. Well, what do you mean you don't believe anymore? Well, notice, this includes many respondents who mention science as the reason they don't believe in religious teaching. When they say we don't believe anymore, it looks like about half of the people who are leaving their religions say we don't believe the core basic tenets of Christianity. We don't believe that there's a God. We don't believe the Bible's God's word. We don't believe that Jesus is God's son. Now, if you translate that into what the church is doing, so the church is not losing 60%. The church is losing 40. But if half of the young people in the church say, we're leaving because we no longer believe, that's 2 out of 4. And let me tell you what happens to me as I travel around. As I travel the country, I will almost in every single congregation have a mother come up to me, a father come up to me and say, I raised my son, I raised my daughter in the Lord's church. And they went to university, they came back and they said, I no longer believe that there is a God, no longer believe that the Bible is God's word. And then this mother or this father will tell me lots of times with tears in their eyes that they have tried, they have done everything that they know to do, but their son, their daughter is just an unbeliever now. I say that to say, I see this statement reflected in person in the Lord's church virtually everywhere I go. So I very much think that this would accurately reflect to a degree what's going on in the Lord's church. All right, so you got four people you're losing out of the 10. Up to potentially half of them, two of those people say, we're leaving because we don't believe anymore. Well, let's clarify. Let's look at what this we don't believe anymore means. Because I grew up and realized it was a story like Santa or the Easter Bunny. I realized that religion is a complete contradiction and with the rational and scientific world, and to continue to subscribe to a religion would be hypocritical. It no longer fits what I understand of the universe. Now, let me tell you what the irony of this is. The irony of this is that New Testament Christianity is the only philosophical belief that fits with a proper understanding of the universe. You see, what they're being taught is science disproves the Bible. No, it doesn't. In fact, science proves the Bible at every turn when you take what you know to be a scientific fact. Now, we don't have time to deal with that this morning, but what I want you to understand here is that they're being taught something that isn't true, and they're believing that thing that isn't true. They're saying, hey, they're being taught science contradicts the Bible. And the fact of the matter is, science never contradicts the Bible. If you were just to take the law of biogenesis that says in this material universe, things come from living things come from previously existing life of its own kind. Now, that's a fundamental biological law. There's no law more fundamental in biology than that. And yet, according to evolution, life had to spring from non-living chemicals and change from one kind into millions of kinds. Now, you go to Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God created living things, breathed into them the breath of life, or just brought them from the dust, and then told them to multiply after their own kind. Now, when you take what you know to be a scientific fact, in this material universe, life comes from previously existing life of its own kind, and you compare that to the evolutionary scenario, you realize that the science is squarely behind the book of Genesis and squarely in opposition to what is called modern science. But that's not what these young people are taught. And they're believing what they're taught in certain educational circles, etc., media outlets. And they're saying, hey, you know, I just don't believe that there's evidence for God. Certainly there's all kinds of evidence for God. There again, I don't have time to go into that. I just want you to see what's being said here. Now, why is this the case? Well, learning about evolution when I went away to college, lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence for a creator, I just realized along the way that I didn't believe it. Okay, that's all garbage. There's all kinds of evidence for a creator. We've got entire books on it. I could give you 3 hours worth of lessons on it this morning if you had time. That idea there, learning about evolution, if you really were to learn about the real evidence that supposedly proves evolution, you know, not far from here in Huntsville, there's a man that writes for us who is a project manager at NASA. He's got a PhD from MIT in aeronautic engineering. When he was about 25 or 30 years old, he had grown up an atheist and always believed in evolution, but started thinking, hey, I've never really questioned this. Am I sure this is right? And so started looking into the evidence for evolution and realized it wasn't evidence at all. Studied himself out of evolution and into the fact of creation, and then went from there and studied himself into the Lord's church. Now, the evidence does not prove evolution. It's the furthest thing from that. But that's what these young people are being taught and they are buying into. This statement, I think, is very telling. And this really is what I feel like you need to see. This guy is an 80-year-old atheist. And to me, that's a very sad situation. But he says, when I was a young person in the 40s, being atheist was work. There were almost no books on the topic, no magazine articles, columns in the newspaper. Everyone was assumed to be some sort of theist. Today, the books of Richard Dawkins, Daniel Dennett, Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, they're readily available to any young person questioning the religion he or she was born into. The internet offers a plethora of information about both theism and atheism, so it's much easier to figure out if atheism is a good fit. Add to that the fact that young people are openly questioning their religion of birth and that religions do not have good answers to skeptics, and it's a wonder more young people haven't come over. Now, the fact of the matter is, religions don't have good answers to skeptics, but a religion, New Testament Christianity, does. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. I was talking to a couple atheists several years ago. They were very eloquent, bright young men, and they explained to me that they just couldn't believe in Christianity because they couldn't believe in a God who would pick some people to go to heaven and some people to go to hell without any actions or choices, whatever, on their own part. They just felt like it was unfair for God to elect some to go to heaven and to send some reprobate people to hell without their having a say in it. And I sat and I listened, nodded my head, and I said, I wouldn't believe that either. That's crazy. That kind of God would be, I just wouldn't think that that would be moral at all. I'm with you. I don't believe that at all. They said, well, that's what Christianity teaches. I said, no, that's not what Christianity teaches. In fact, what Christianity teaches is that every single person can choose what their eternal destination is going to be. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And then I showed them that the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The righteous person who chooses to obey God, that person will go to heaven. They said, no. Every Christian religion that we've ever talked to somebody from that religion said that there are certain people who are elect, certain people who are reprobate, and they can't do anything about their salvation. I said, no, that's not the Bible. I said, that's a corrupt form of Christianity, put that in quotations, called Calvinism, that teaches that. But I said, that's not New Testament Christianity. And they were about 30 years old and had been hard-nosed atheists for years, and they said, we have never talked to a person who doesn't believe that. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches. That was a false idea that they had been taught the Bible teaches, but that the Bible does not teach. So is it true that a lot of these young people are going to their pastors, going to their religious leaders and challenging them with some of these things that the skeptical community is bringing forth, and those religious leaders don't have good answers to that? Sure. Is it true that there's not an answer to it? They're just looking in the wrong place, aren't they? Now let me ask you a question. Where's the right place? The Bible, of course. And in the Lord's church, we are teaching the Bible. But now let me ask you this question. If you are reading this kind of statement, and you see that there are magazines, internet articles, etc., that we're losing about 4 out of 10 of our young people, and that potentially 2 of those 4 are leaving because they don't believe the basic core truths of Christianity, how active are you in teaching young people those core beliefs? What are you doing personally as an influential member of the Lord's church? And when I say influential, here's what I mean. Every single person has a sphere of influence where they touch certain groups of other people. You here at the Bethel Church of Christ have elders, deacons, etc. But there are, it's not a hierarchical system where, okay, we're going to make sure our elders teach these young people, but we're not really as an individual congregation going to have a lot to do with that. That's not true. In fact, parents are the ones many times that are most focused on the spiritual education of their kids, etc. And grandparents often take it very seriously. And so here's what I'm asking you. Are you actively involved in teaching the core basic truths of Christianity to your young people? When I say yours, what I mean is the ones who are in your sphere of influence. Now, the fact of the matter is, many of us are not. And the reason we're not is, we just can't see why you need to do that. Because we didn't need to do it when we were growing up. And why does that need to be done now? These kids should just get it. Now, I understand that idea. In fact, I'm going to come back to this statement. Let me read you this quote from a person who sent us an email there at AP. This is so scary. I'm battling this with my 15, almost 16-year-old right now. I should have started earlier, but the things that affected me don't affect him and vice versa. Dinosaurs were the beginning of our problems. I'm so afraid of losing him to the world. Now, if you would have said to me, Kyle, when I was 18, Kyle, you're going to grow up and you're going to need to travel the United States of America from Idaho to Lakeland, Florida, to California, and then you're going to cross the borders up to Edmonton, Canada, and then you're going to be called on, what, June of this year to go down to Panama and teach the preacher students there. And one of the things that is going to be a major focus of yours is going to be dinosaurs. If you'd have told me that when I was 18, I would have said, you are joking. I've never read a page about dinosaurs. The most I know about dinosaurs is Barney, and I didn't even watch that show that much, and I don't think it has anything whatsoever to do with my salvation. No, I don't think I'm going to need to deal with dinosaurs. Now, when we look at that, if I were to ask you, okay, generally speaking, anybody in this congregation from 40 years old above, 35, etc., have you ever had a serious challenge to your faith, and that challenge arose from your understanding or lack thereof of dinosaurs? No. In fact, lots of times that's not an issue for Christianity. That's not a death, burial, and resurrection of Christ deal. I mean, why would you spend any time on that? Well, here's why you spend time on that, because in every culture, at every time period, there are different questions that challenge people's thinking and get in the way of their proper understanding of New Testament Christianity. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Jesus meets the woman at the well in John chapter 4. He talks to her, and immediately she realizes she's talking to somebody that's not average. Somebody that she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. That's what she says to him. And right after she says, it looks to me like you're a prophet, she then asks her pocket religious question that's going to determine whether she's going to listen to him or not. She says, which mountain should we worship on? Should we worship on this mountain like my people say, or do we have to worship in Jerusalem like your people say? Okay, what was the issue that was getting in the way of her proper understanding of God and his teachings? Where you worship. I mean, the actual physical place that you worship God in. Now, is that a challenge to you? Where you worship? Well, no, it's not a challenge to you. I mean, I remember coming to the old building that was just up the road before the tornado hit it. And I remember we had some great worship services there. We worshiped in spirit and in truth. Then we move down here. Are we more spiritual or less spiritual because we have moved locations of where we worship? Do you think in the United States of America, I got to travel around and say it's okay to worship anywhere because God just wants people who worship in spirit and in truth and the location doesn't matter? No, that's not an issue to us, is it? Was it an issue to her? It was a very serious issue to her. Now, I was at a congregation where the preacher, he's about my age, right at about my age, about 25, and he, okay, what? Why is that funny, huh? I'm just kidding. He is about my age, a little bit younger, I think, maybe about 35, and he loves Apologetics Press, just absolutely loves AP, is one of our biggest supporters, etc., as far as getting the material out, but here's why. When he was, I think he said about 12 years old, he went home to his mom and they were having a section in their science classes on dinosaurs. And he said, Mom, this is amazing. These dinosaurs are awesome. Can you tell me about them? She said, they're made up. She said, dinosaurs never existed. They are just made up to teach you wrong stuff about evolution. You can't believe a thing they say about dinosaurs. They never existed. Okay. It's one answer. It's wrong. But, I mean, this is not a salvation issue, is it? Well, what happened was when he was told that dinosaurs never existed, he then went and started looking at some evidence and realized, hold on, there's no way they can fake putting these bones in the ground. My coworkers just went out to Wyoming last summer, maybe two summers ago, and they were digging at a place where there were dinosaur fossils, and one of my coworkers dug up a Tyrannosaurus rex tooth. Very rare, very exciting find. There's no possible way those were just artificially embedded in the earth to make up a story about evolutionary dinosaurs. He thought, what am I going to do here? I know these things are not just made up, but that's what my mom said, and how do they fit in the Bible? Okay, now, if you're like me, you just think, well, you just need to get that. It's real easy. God created them on day six. Lots of stuff has gone extinct. Dinosaurs and humans lived at the same time. We've got evidence upon evidence that we can show that. I've got 3 hours worth of evidence on dinosaurs and humans living at the same time and how it fits perfectly with New Testament Christianity and the story of Genesis on through. We've got all kinds of evidence for that. But the things which affect me, she said, don't affect him and vice versa. Now, I can tell you, I grew up in the Lord's church, and if you were to say, do we get a bell here? A bell rings? Okay. We get two bells. Okay. Grew up in the Lord's church, and if you were to say, Kyle, have you ever in your life doubted that God exists? Ever? No. Never. It's never been a challenge to me. My dad, that other slide means y'all, first bell. That's the bell. That's it. I don't know how to slide for the bell. Thank you, David. Thank you. That's a nice chime sound, isn't it? I knew we were getting close to it. But here's the point. What affects you doesn't affect your young people and vice versa. I grew up, my dad was a preacher, preached at a congregation of about 40 to 60 people as long as I have been alive. If you were to have asked me growing up in the Lord's church all the way through, have you ever wondered if there is a God or not, ever doubted it, ever questioned it? Has it ever been anything that has bugged you? No, never once. I have always understood that truth, and it is a truth. It's a fact, and it's never challenged me one time. What about you? Ever challenged you? Well, a lot of us would just say no. You know what happens there is we just feel like since it didn't challenge us, it shouldn't challenge our young people. They should just get it. But here's what I'm telling you. They're not going to just get it. Now, the truth is there, and when you show it to them plainly, many of them are going to be very honest and open to it, and they're going to have a little light that goes off and say, oh, thank you, I appreciate that. When you show them the truth, but you've got to do it. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you doing it? You know, I think a lot of us just think our young people will just get it. And that's kind of like me and my son. I love to weed eat. I'm a great weed eater. I've been weed eating since I was 13. The reason I'm a great weed eater is because I worked with my two older brothers in the clean cut yard services back in, oh, you're looking at about 1990. We had one riding mower and I was the youngest. Guess what that meant? I didn't ride the mower. No, in fact, I got the weed eater. And so they put a weed eater in my hand at about 13 and I've been weed eating ever since. I love to weed eat, really. I've got a steel like FS-55 at the house, and I weed eat my yard, and I'm so good at it that I can almost weed eat without getting any grass on me. I can weed eat and make it look great. In fact, I'd rather weed eat because the way I weed eat, generally speaking, I like what my yard looks like more than if somebody else weed eat. Now, my son does not know how to weed eat. He doesn't know how to crank the weed eater. I've never even taught him, never asked him to weed eat because it's just easy for me to go out there and weed eat. Now, he's smart. He's an intelligent young man. I could probably teach him how to weed eat in, I could teach him how to crank it probably in 5 minutes. And it would take him some practice, but he would get weed eating pretty soon. Now, he's not a weed eater. He doesn't know how. You want to know what he does know how to do? The other day he came in, he said, Dad, you know, you can really drift on our yard with this John Deere Zero Turn lawnmower. I said, you can what? He said, I'll drift. You know what drifting is? Okay, drifting is when you go really, really fast and slam on the brakes. Basically, with a zero turn, you don't have brakes. You just pull one handle this way and shove one handle that way, and the back end spins around so you don't even have to turn it. You're just going real fast, and you spin it around so that you can go back immediately. Do you think at age 14 I knew how to drift on anybody's yard with a zero turn riding mower? No. The closest thing we had to we had a 18 horsepower Craftsman that you had to think about 3 minutes ahead if you wanted to turn and end up in the right place. I mean, you had to like go all the way around here, coming to, it's a 30 degree turn. I mean, my son's sitting on a 25 horsepower Kawasaki engine zero turn John Deere. We got about 2.6 acres. Takes us about 3 hours to mow it or so. And he drifts on it. Now, here's the thing. When I was growing up and I was 14 years old, I never had seen a zero-turn mower. I didn't even know they existed. I don't even know if they did in 1990. My son is proficient at riding a zero-turn mower, but he doesn't weed eat. You know what I'm saying? You've never been challenged, some of you, with, hey, how do dinosaurs fit in this? Hey, does God really exist? Hey, is the Bible really God's word? That's never challenged you. And sometimes we just think our young people will just get it. But they won't just get it. And so, if they're going to get it, what's going to happen? Well, we are going to have to understand that the challenges to our young people are very different than the ones that we had. And the challenges that our young people are facing with the internet articles and videos and newspaper columns and YouTube sections are challenging the core beliefs of Christianity. And if we're going to combat that, we've got the truth. I mean, I can teach my son to weed eat in 5 minutes. I just haven't yet. We can teach our young people the truths that will bolster their faith and give them good answers to this, but we have to recognize that that's needed. And so then, the call comes to you. How are you making sure that your young people are grounded firmly in the core beliefs of Christianity? Because those core beliefs are being challenged at the present, whether you know it or not. Are you actively involved in teaching your young people that there is a God and here's how we know it? That the Bible is God's word and here's how we prove it? That Jesus Christ is God's son and we can know that for a fact and here's what it means in our lives? That is the challenge that comes to us as the Lord's church in the 21st century in the United States of America. Thank you so much for listening so well. I really appreciate it.